Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series, Church Words, this morning. We'll look at the word covenant. It's not a word that is used a lot in our world today, but everything with God is based on a covenant. It's an agreement between two parties that certain things will be done based on certain conditions. God's first covenant was with Noah that he wouldn't flood the world again. The second one was the Mosaic covenant based on the Ten Commandments. Jesus told us there was a new covenant coming in Matthew 26 when he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Hebrews talks about this new covenant and how it is so much better than the Mosaic covenant. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 8, where we will see why the new covenant of grace is so much better than the covenant of the law. And Jesus guaranteed this new covenant with his very own blood. To the God of peace and to Jesus Christ be glory forever and ever. Amen. And thank you for listening.
Leader for this morning's program is Alan Martinson, who is filling in for Pastor Cobb. His sermon is about redemption, God's love for us, and the whole service is based on that theme of redemption.
Good morning.
Good morning.
That's what I like to hear. We want to welcome our online viewers this morning. We appreciate your attendance, even if you're not here. But we're glad for you to be viewing the service. I got a few announcements this morning, and there's all kinds of veterans events going on tomorrow. I thought it'd be good just to have any of our veterans stand for a moment. If you're a veteran, please stand. Thank you so much for your service. Teach me your ways, O Lord.
Guide me according to your truth.
Grant me purity of heart.
So that I may honor you.
With all my heart, I will praise you, O Lord my God.
I will give glory to your name forever.
Our senior choir sings Count Your Blessings.
Thank you.
Schneider reads our morning scriptures.
The first lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Here is the second lesson.
Thank you, Becky. I don't know how many of you remember when soda came in glass bottles. If you do, then you know that when you look back, we didn't throw those empty bottles away. We were recycling and we didn't even know it. We took those empty soda bottles back to the grocery store and put them in a large bin at the front of the store. Then we went out and got our groceries. When we checked out at the cash register, the clerk always asked if we had our bottles. It was on the honor system back then. If we brought our bottles in, we would get a few pennies off each bottle, and that amount came off the total grocery bill. We were redeeming those empty bottles for money. That was probably my first recollection of the word redemption. Another thing that happened when we checked out at the store, the clerk would total out our purchases and press a button next to the cash register, and this would cause a bunch of green stamps to come out. We took those stamps home, and Mom would have me lick the stamps and put them in the green stamp book. Sometimes I thought my tongue would turn green from all that licking. We had a green stamp catalog at home, and the price of the items in the book wasn't in dollars and cents. It was in the amount of full green stamp books it took to buy the item. When we got enough books for an item, Mom would go to the green stamp store and turn in the book she'd saved to get the item she wanted. We were redeeming those stamps for something of greater value. Pastor Russ is starting a series on words in the Bible. And when he asked me to preach today, I picked the word redemption. We don't use that word much in our daily conversations, but maybe we should. The words redemption and redeem show up in the Bible about 80 times. The words are at the very core of our faith. Without redemption, we have no hope. And without hope, there would be no need for faith. Our faith gives us hope. The word redeem can mean a lot of different things. It can mean to buy back or free from what distresses or harms. It can mean to free from captivity by payment of a ransom, to release from blame or debt, to free from the consequences of sin, to change for the better, to restore, to repair, to make good again. to atone for, or to make worthwhile. God's plan of redemption was formed before Adam and Eve ever sinned for the very first time. We saw God's anger when he cast them out of the Garden of Eden, and he put a moving, flaming sword at the entrance so they could never come back. There is no doubt how God feels about sin. He hated it when Adam and Eve couldn't even obey one rule. That sin, that original sin, has caused a lasting separation between us and God. Satan uses our weaknesses to cause us to sin against God, just like the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. Inside each of us, there's a struggle between good and evil. Satan would love to steal us away from God. That's his mission, and he's good at what he does. He sneaks in and takes over when we least expect it. He starts out with subtle suggestions, and before you know it, he has you right where he wants you. Now, you may find this hard to believe, but I have some weaknesses, especially when it comes to chocolate and peanuts. The other day, my wife Rhonda bought me a big jar of peanuts and a small package of candy corn, and she mixed them together. She thought it would be good to have around since it was fall, and she was in the fall spirit. She mixed the candy corn in with the peanuts and put the jar in the kitchen. Well, now on any given day, I walk through the kitchen dozens of times. If I'm going to the laundry room, I go through the kitchen. If I'm going to the garage for something, I go through the kitchen. Most of the time when I'm going to the garden, I go through the kitchen to go to the garage to change my shoes. Well, you can only imagine what happens when I walk by that big jar of peanuts and candy corn. Yep, I reach in and grab some. I told myself just one handful couldn't hurt. How could one handful cause any harm? But one handful led to another, and then another, and you know the rest. I finally told her to hide the jar from me so I wouldn't be tempted. That worked for a week or two, but then she told me where they were, and it was all over. Needless to say, they are gone now. And that's just the way Satan works on us. This won't hurt, he says. This will be okay. No harm, no foul. It'll be okay just this once. And soon, we're in a whole lot deeper than we wanted to be. It's like when you tell a lie, and you have to tell another to cover that one. And then you have to cover it with more lies. It's gotten totally out of hand. Kind of like me in the jar of peanuts, totally out of hand. By the way, popcorn works the same way, and just about anything chocolate. So the questions I have for you today are, do you struggle with weaknesses? Do you struggle with sins you wish you could stop? Do you feel guilty about your sin? Paul wrote in Romans about his own struggle with sin. I want you to think about this. Here is the Apostle Paul who had this life-changing encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. A bright light left him blind for a few days, and his whole life changed because of Christ. After this life-changing event, he became a leader in establishing the early churches and bringing so many to know Jesus Christ. He lived every day for Jesus. He went from persecuting Christians to encouraging them in their faith and growing the church. I want you to listen closely to what he said in the letter to the church at Rome, chapter 7, verse 14. We had this recently in our Sunday school lessons. It's a little hard to follow, so listen close. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. But as it is no longer I, myself, who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, But the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. After you get through all the I do's and the I do not do's, it boils down to this. We are in a battle within ourselves against sin. All of us sin. Not one of us here today is free from sin. Even Paul wrestled with sin in his life. He struggled just like we do, just like I struggled to stay out of that jar of peanuts. There's a country song by the Zac Brown Band called The Same Boat. The words go like this. We're all in the same boat, fishing in the same hole. We all been kicked around, but you ain't gonna keep a good man down. You can run from your mistakes, but you can't hide from your truth. We're all in the same boat, fishing in the same hole. So true. We can't hide from our truth. We can't hide from God. He knows our thoughts, and even more importantly, he knows our heart. We can't win the battle against sin that lives in us without him, and without his grace, and without the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Throughout the Bible, God redeemed and restored his people. He shows great love for us, in spite of our failures, in spite of our sins, and our failure to overcome them. In spite of all of that, he loves us. He created us. He created everyone in this room. And he loves us all. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, we read, "But now the Lord who created you, O Israel, says, don't be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." We put a banner up at the front of the church when someone's baptized or at the funeral with the person's name and those words from Isaiah, "I have called you by name, and you are mine." Those words are so powerful, and they mean so much when I hear them. As powerful and as awesome and as mighty as God is, he knows all our names, and he calls us to be his people. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, we read these words, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." We have a God who loves us, a God who knows us, who knows the battle we're facing, and he knows the sin that lives in us, and yet he loves us. In the Old Testament, there is a redemption story of Rahab, the prostitute who helped the spies that Joshua had sent into Jericho in the Promised Land. She hid them in her home and kept them safe, and in return, when Joshua attacked the city, they kept Rahab and her family safe, and she became an ancestor of Jesus himself. Many would look down on her, but God redeemed her and used her to help his people enter the Promised Land. King David committed adultery and murder, but he repented, and rather than the punishment he deserved, God spared him. Because of his faith and the fact that he had a heart for God, God could see into his heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 17, we read, "God does not see as humans see. Humans look at outward appearances, but the Lord looks into the heart." The Bible is full of stories of redemption. The Bible is a redemption story. It is our story if we let it be. Our Redeemer lives. And because of that, we can live too. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is our Redeemer. He was that perfect lamb, without blemish, without sin, who took our sins, yours and mine, to the cross. And there he redeemed us with his own blood. For 3 hours the world was dark that day. Jesus was nailed to that cross. Nails were driven into his hands and his feet, and God was not with him because of the sin he carried. It was his blood shed on that cross that paid the ransom for us. Blood from the perfect lamb without blemish. He was without sin, and by taking away our sins, we would no longer be separated from God. If you remember when he said, "It is finished," the earth shook. The curtain in the Holy of Holies in the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying that we were no longer separated by our sin from God. No human being could have torn that heavy curtain, only God. And by his grace, we are redeemed, and sin separates us no more. 1 year, I remember in vacation Bible school, we did a skit where the kids put their worries and their cares and their sins on pieces of paper. I was dressed up like Jesus. I had a big punch bowl full of water at the front of the church. And one by one, the kids brought their worries, their cares, and their sins to me. And I put them in the punch bowl. Playing the part of Jesus, I stirred the papers in the water, and the papers disappeared. That's how it works for us too. That's what redemption is. That is the power of God's love and his grace manifested in the blood of Jesus himself. What a wonderful gift God gives us. What a wonderful gift redemption is, to be free from the bondage of sin. All it requires is that we believe, that we have faith in what God has given us. I semi-retired a couple years ago, and I cannot begin to tell you what a load was lifted from me. Being in charge of the IT department for 33 years at Burgers came with a lot of responsibility. I think I was the only employee at Burgers who never got a promotion in 33 years. But I had a lot of responsibility. Don't get me wrong, I love my job. I worried, though, about a threat of a cyber attack, ransomware that would hold us or our data hostage. I worried about a computer malfunction that I might not be able to fix. I worried about keeping my staff together, because not only did Burgers rely on them, but I also relied on their expertise in the areas they excelled in. I worried about those unexpected glitches that might take our system down. I worried a lot, and it took its toll on me. No matter what went wrong, I was ultimately responsible for making it right or seeing that we fixed the problem. That kind of stress and responsibility made me a person I didn't want to be at times. At times, I felt like Paul when he said, "I do what I do not want to do, and what I want to do, I do not do." You know what? You may not have realized this, but worry is a sin. That's right. When we worry, we are not putting our trust in God. Worry is one of Satan's weapons against us. When I semi-retired, the burden I was carrying for me was lifted. I cannot begin to tell you what that felt like. The sin of worry in my life was keeping me from the joy that God wanted me to have. And since then, my life has changed. I have a lot more joy and peace in my life now that those worries are gone. The joy and peace doesn't come just from the burden of from the lifting of the burden of responsibility. It also comes from the blood of my Savior lifting the burden of my sins from me. I can live in total joy because I know I've been saved. It doesn't mean I don't have problems. It doesn't mean I won't face trouble. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I have told you these things, so in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." What it means is that God is with us. It means that since Christ overcame the grave, we can too. Jesus told the thief on the cross next to him, the one that believed in him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That is a promise I live for. The promise that is yours too. That is the promise that Satan cannot take away from us. We can't let him. And the hope we receive, the great hope that God gives us, is that one day we will be in paradise with him. That hope means more than anything this world can give us or anything anyone can take from us. I often think about the Old Testament man named Job and what he went through. He went through some tremendous trials, and through it all, he had great strength. He lost all of his livestock. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He lost all of his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. That alone would have been devastating. And then to top it off, he had painful sores over all his body. He was in such pain and such agony, and yet he did not blame God, and he remained faithful. And I want you to hear the words he said after enduring all this loss and all this pain and suffering in Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Those words have stuck with me for weeks now. I know my Redeemer lives. What a hope. What a faith. What joy is ours. I know my Redeemer lives. I hope you know that your Redeemer lives, and that you know one day you will see God too. What a day of rejoicing that will be. There's a song that I love. It is well with my soul. And in that song are these words. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And the next verse, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious sight, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. I hope you will live each day knowing that God loves you, and the joy of knowing that his grace and the blood of Jesus has redeemed you. He has defeated the evil one, and through his love and our faith, we will one day live in his glorious presence forever. This is the greatest redemption story ever written. Let this be your story. Amen.